I want you to look again this morning, verse 9 of this text, a very peculiar statement to folks who perhaps only scratched the surface of this text. It says in verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Now, the reason we say that to some people this is an especially peculiar detail is that they were either told or taught by some shallow skeptic that this is an example of a so-called huge, glaring contradiction in the Bible, that this is clearly a mistake in the Word of God. Why? Well, according to verse 9, the men who accompanied Paul on his journey to Damascus, quote, "saw indeed the light and were afraid." In other words, they saw the light. But Saul also saw the light, the difference being they were not blinded by that very same light as he was. Verse 11, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me." Again, they both saw the same light, but only Saul was blinded by it. That's supposed to be a contradiction in the Bible, and that's not all. Notice the last line of verse 9 says, "They heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Well, hold your place and turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9, several pages back. Acts chapter 9 gives the same exact account of Saul on the road to Damascus in real time, so to speak. Acts chapter 9, notice verse 3. "And as he, Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." That's what we read later, of course. And then verse 6, it says this, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now, wait a minute, hearing a voice. In chapter 22, in verse 9, we read just a moment ago, it said these men, quote, "heard not the voice of him that spake to Saul." Here in chapter 9, it says they did indeed hear that voice. And so the question is, which is it? Did they see the light or did they not? Did they actually hear that voice or did they not? Well, folks, that's what I want us to consider this morning. And I hope you'll listen very carefully. It's crucial that you do. I want to speak on the subject, the real road to Damascus. The real road to Damascus. Father, we need your help today, as always. And Father, inasmuch as you have spoken to my heart and convicted me about the truths in these texts, I pray that all of us will hear and be convicted as well. You are speaking. You desire to speak. And I pray, God, that we will have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you here today are familiar, very familiar, with the testimony of Saul and his conversion, on the road to Damascus. In fact, in literature and in secular writing, there are several idioms and memes that have become popular specifically from this story. Politicians often have a, quote, "road to Damascus" experience or a Damascus conversion on some position or policy when they find out how the polls go. The expression, "he saw the light," "I saw the light," "he saw the light," or "blinded by the light," these are all derived from what actually happened 2,000 years ago to a lawyer by the name of Saul on that road, that real, literal road to Damascus. In fact, the reason, folks, why this story is so referenced and familiar is that it literally is the turning point of Western civilization, Judaism, and Christianity. You see, this light and this voice is that of the resurrected Christ changing the most zealous persecutor of Christ and the gospel into the most faithful, ardent, zealous missionary and preacher of that same gospel. And it is true. This moment changed the course of the Roman Empire. It changed the course of Western civilization, of Judaism, and the New Testament church. Chapter 22, again, if you'll turn back, you'll notice what Ananias said. And it's no wonder that he said this in chapter 22 and verse 14. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, Saul, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Notice that phrase, "hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Ananias and the word of God through him was right. Saul became Paul, the great Christian missionary, the writer of most of the scriptures in the New Testament. And it's not surprising that such an amazing moment, such an amazing transformation would occur in such an amazing way. But again, the question is about his companions. What about those who were assisting and traveling with Saul in their work of persecuting God's people? They were in the very same work. They saw the same light, but they were not blinded by it. They heard a voice. According to chapter 9, they also didn't hear his voice according to chapter 22. Why didn't these men have the same transforming testimony as Saul did? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the answer in the Bible is very clear. It is very simple, but it is extremely powerful. Because you see, the answer is the difference between folks in this room who hear a voice and those in this room who can hear the very words of God. It is the difference between an encounter and an experience. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs that, for example, a scorner, quote, heareth not rebuke. What does that mean? Does it mean that a scorner is deaf, that he cannot hear? Not at all. It's just that, as Jesus said, they have ears but do not hear. Far as I know, this morning, everybody here can hear what I'm saying, and you are hearing it. But do you know that the truth of the matter is, if I were to ask everybody who can hear me right now to raise their hand, there are a lot of folks who wouldn't do it. And you know why? Because they don't hear what I'm saying. They would literally come up to you after the service and say, "Why did everybody raise their hand? What exactly was that all about?" There are people looking at me right now who don't hear a word that I'm saying. I mean, they hear me, but they don't hear a word that I'm saying. It's not that they are physically deaf. They're just up here somewhere in the clouds catching snook, walking on the beach. And if you were to ask them after the service if they heard the sermon or heard the scriptures, they would say, "Well, of course I did. I was there." Ask them what the scriptures were about, and they can only tell you how many snook they caught in the last hour. Those of you who have ever studied this text will know that the Greek word for voice in chapter 9, phoné, phonetic, is differently applied to that in chapter 22, because chapter 22 is far more precise. You see, it literally means they heard not the words. They heard not the message of him that spake to Saul. In other words, yeah, they heard something. They heard a voice, but they did not hear the message behind that voice. And there is a vast difference, ladies and gentlemen, between a voice and a message. As God's people this morning, we ought to know what that difference is, not just once or twice, but every time you walk through the doors of that church and every time you sit down to open up the pages of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus stood at the door of a church, a literal church in a literal city called Laodicea. And the Bible says, "I stand at the door, behold, and knock. If any man inside that church would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." I ask you a question. Are you that man? Are you that woman? There are three lessons in this morning's text. The first one, number one, I want you to notice, is a lesson about audience. A lesson about audience. Look at chapter 22 again in verse 9. "And they that were with me saw indeed the light." Verse 11, the last line says, "being led by the hand of them that were with me." I want you to do me a favor. I want you to turn back a few pages to chapter 13 and read something remarkable. Acts chapter 13. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 26. the midst of a sermon, really, verse 26 says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but to me, this is an astonishing text. You see, it says that the reason the religious crowd in Jerusalem rejected and then crucified their own Messiah was that they did not hear the voices of the prophets every Sabbath. Now, of course, Luke is not saying that the Old Testament prophets were present there physically every Sabbath. They weren't there on any Sabbath. It is not, beloved, that the prophets were speaking themselves, but rather that they were being read, their words being read aloud in the synagogue, in the assembly. Somebody stood up in church, as it were, and read the word of God. But these men that God is speaking about, these citizens of Jerusalem, did not hear the voices. They did not hear those scriptures. They heard them, but they did not hear them. Because they didn't hear them, they didn't know Christ when he appeared. And because they didn't know him, they didn't recognize him. And because they didn't recognize him, they rejected him. The whole key to what this scripture is saying is that because they did not hear the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they condemned their own Messiah to die. You say, "Oh, I think I get it, Pastor. I see. You're saying that these men missed out. They missed the prophecies and the promises of Christ because they weren't in church." That's what you're saying. That's not what I'm saying, because that's not what the Bible is saying. In fact, the scripture shows better than anything that these men... Paul is speaking, he knows that these rulers were among the most religious, the most faithful to ever attend the synagogue, the temple, on all of the Sabbath days, so that it's not that they weren't there, just as it's not that you're not here. They were there. But rather, it is the fact that whether they were there or not, they still did not hear the voices of the prophets every Sabbath. Says in verse 14 of the same text, look at it again. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day," Acts 13, "and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" You know, it's one thing to be in an audience. It's another thing to notice verse 16. "Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience.'" It's one thing to be in the audience. It's a whole other matter to give audience. These rulers were there, ladies and gentlemen. These men of Israel were there. They heard the reading of the law and the prophets. Their problem was they didn't listen to them. As Paul puts it, they knew not the voices of the prophets which are read. It brings up an important question. You know, I've had folks ask me many, many times, you know, "Pastor, how can people go to churches week after week after week and hear scriptures and prayers and homilies and sermons and sermonettes? How can they hear these things each and every week and still not be saved? Or if they are saved, not after 10, 15, 20 years, not be convicted and changed in their Christian walk? How was it that there are more people allegedly attending these bigger churches than ever before, but less spiritual impact than ever before? How can these religious rulers hear and even read the prophets, some of them, every week, and not know the voices of the prophets?" The answer, folks, is in the audience. The word audience comes from the word audio. This is an auditorium. Everybody can hear, but the answer is in the hearts of the rulers of these texts and the hearts of those who accompanied Saul on that journey. chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Can I ask you a question? How were they ever going to hear the words of God? When the first thing that happened to them as they got together was their hearts were filled with envy. You walk in those doors, you sit down, you look around, you see something you don't like and pride swells up. How are you ever going to hear the word of God? Their hearts prevented them from hearing the voices of the prophets. Paul stood up and preached the word of God with power, with Holy Spirit power. They didn't hear a word. They contradicted. Does this sound, verse 44, 45, like the heart of someone who's eager to hear or listen to the words of God? They looked around the crowd, they saw them, and the Bible says the first thing that happened, their hearts were filled with envy. They heard Paul, but they didn't hear his message. Do you ever think about Judas? I think about Judas often when I'm reading through the Gospels, because, you know, here was a man who for 3.5 years heard the exact same sermons, prayers, words as Peter, James, John, Matthew. And yet at the end of those 3.5 years, it is obvious that he had not listened to a single word. He could have easily said, I don't get anything out of Jesus' messages. They just don't speak to me. Well, whose fault was that? He saw, but he didn't see. He heard, but he didn't hear. Jesus stood at the door and knocked, but Judas wasn't listening at all. Saul's companions heard the voice of someone. Saul's companions heard the voice of something, but Saul heard the voice of Jesus call his name. His companions, they saw something. They saw a great light. They fell on the ground. But ladies and gentlemen, Saul, he saw the glory of Christ. You know how we know that? He said, Lord, what would you have me do? 20 years ago, I was walking in Publix in Tequesta, 20-something years ago, and I remember I passed an elderly gentleman, distinguished looking, and I said, hey, how are you? And he said, how are you? And we just kind of, you know, did our usual greeting or whatever. A few minutes later, I saw him again, but this time I saw him. I mean, I recognized him. And it was Perry Como, who used to live in Texas. And when I saw him then, I thought, oh, I know he is. And songs of his started to go through my mind. I thought, maybe he'll sing to me. Catch a falling star and put it, you know, Papa loves Mamba. In other words, I saw him before. But I saw who he was. There is a big difference between seeing and seeing. Every year, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sings at Christmas the Messiah and other great Christmas hymns. But you know, the truth of the matter is, they don't comprehend at all what they're singing. They sing about the deity of Christ, but they don't understand it, nor do they believe it. It's possible to hear and even say things that you don't hear or actually say. Lesson number one is the audience. Saul wasn't just in the audience when Stephen preached. He was in the audience, and he was giving audience. And the Holy Spirit convicted him unto the day he was on the road to Damascus. It brings us to the second lesson of the text, a critically important truth, especially in these last days. Number one, the lesson of the audience. Number two, you'll notice there's the lesson of the experience. We'll look at the text again in a moment, but you remember these companions of Saul had a marvelous experience. The Bible says that it left them, quote, speechless. They were afraid. They fell down to the ground. So that as far as experiences go and visions and so on, hey, this was a humdinger. This was a real heart stopper of a story. You could use this someday around the campfire one night, tell some folks at testimony time. Matter of fact, with what they saw, what they experienced, they could write a book. It would sell in the Christian bookstore today. They could go on tour, have a TV ministry, call it Close Encounters of the Damascus Kind or something like that. 30 minutes with Saul. It was great. But you'll notice that as great as the experience was, none of them at this time were changed by it. None of them were blinded. None of them heard the message. All of them came away with nothing but a great story, a marvelous experience. And I just want to remind you, those of you who come to this, to Beacon Baptist Church, and you have television sets at home or radios on in your car, I want to remind you of the truth. And that truth is, marvelous experiences, bright lights do not save anyone. Emotional experiences don't necessarily edify, and strange visions don't transform. Only the Word of God does those things. How many people I've known through the years who have an incredible story to tell? Spiritual story. And they will tell that amazing story while living carnal lives. I visited a man in Tennessee many years ago. I was a youth pastor up there in the 80s. We were going door to door, me and a fellow named Hugh, and he was working on a pickup truck, and all the way up the driveway I could hear him talking with another guy, and they were using obscenities. He was taking God's name in vain. I said to Hugh, my partner, as we were walking on, I kind of whispered to him, I said, this one's going to be interesting. He saw us coming. He took a swig from his beer, puffed from his cigarette, and he started to smile. And he said, "You boys Jehovah's Witness?" I said, "No, we're Christians." He said, "Well, whatever you've got to tell me, I've got you both beat." I've never heard that before. I said, "Sir, we'd like to tell you about salvation and forgiveness and eternal life." And then he did it out of nowhere while I was talking. He said, "Kawasaki, Suzuki, Honda, whatever, I don't know." And then he got done, he said, you know why I can do that? I thought, take another swig and you probably can do it again. I don't know why you can do that. Here's what he said to us. He said, "Because about 8 years ago, I went to bed one night, and just as I was falling asleep, someone grabbed my arm and picked me up off of the bed and took me up. There was a beautiful light and colors that no one's ever seen before. And just like that, I saw Jesus," he said, "and Jesus spoke to me in another language, not English, not Spanish, not Canadian." I don't remember, he said something goofy like that. He said, "Jesus said to me, 'Johnny, you are a chosen vessel.' And ever since, I've been able to speak the secret language of Jesus. Now, what are you going to talk to me and tell me about salvation and eternity?" And I remember I said to him, I said, "Sir, I don't know about any secret language, but I know there's a clear and simple language of God that says you're commanded not to take his name in vain." See, I wanted to get to the point, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We witnessed to him, asked him a few questions. You know, that man, in 2 minutes, I could tell, was no more saved, no more a child of God than that piano. I'll be more accurate. He was no more saved than that organ. Amen, back there. I'm just kidding. You said, "But Pastor, I've had this experience. I saw something." So did that guy. So did these men. He said, "I saw this light." Saul's companions saw light. "I heard a voice." So did they. Do you know that you can be in a place where great things are happening without great things happening to you? If you've had a personal experience, then that experience is between you and God. It's not between you and me and God. It's between you and God. What we have between us is the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. I've been reading the book of Job. You know, there's one particular character in Job that fascinates me. The book of Job has a man by the name of Eliphaz. He would love to live in these last days. Eliphaz was one of Job's friends, of course, fair weather friends, and he came to see Job to set him straight. And he presents his credentials. He presents his credentials kind of like the man in the driveway did, as a counselor and as a man of God who had this hair-raising experience years before. So he comes to Job, and here's what he says. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you in Job chapter 4. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice. Man, that's a story. I mean, if you had that experience, that's a good one. And how in the world are you ever going to argue with this, Job? There's only one problem. We know the whole story. We saw what God said when he pulled the curtain back. We know that Eliphaz was entirely wrong in all of his counsel. He actually claimed that Job's problems were because of sin in his life, when the exact opposite was true. He had his problems because he was the most righteous man alive. So much for his vision. What am I saying? I'm saying that lights and voices and visions are not only inadequate for the Christian life, they are usually deceptive. This is how God speaks to you. Amen. And God is speaking. When I was 13 years old, newly born Christian, full of zeal, I was staying for a couple of weeks at my grandmother's home in Fort Lauderdale. Living in North Carolina, we came down, and one night my grandma came running into the house and said, "Quick, everybody come." She was beside herself. Well, we all ran outside, and she pointed in the darkness. She lived on a canal. She pointed in the darkness to the west, and I'm not kidding. When I saw what I saw, my heart was pounding out of my chest. We were standing there, Mom, Dad, all of us, mouths wide open, because right there, right over her house, was a huge circle of lights. It was truly spectacular. And I could hear my older brother and everybody whispering about UFOs and aliens, but not me. I knew that whatever this was, I had just gotten saved. This was of God. Maybe a message for me. So we stared at it for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then it moved, and then we saw it. After it moved, it said in big letters, "Goodyear." It was a blimp. It had been coming from the Orange Bowl, and it accidentally lost altitude. It was on the news later that night. Everybody was embarrassed because they were like, "Oh, my grandmother especially was talking about the Lord and this, that, and the other." I wasn't embarrassed because I was still convinced that God had a message in the blimp for me. Maybe he was telling me it's going to be a good year. I was self-conscious about my ear, so maybe he was telling me, "You have good ears." I don't know. Since that day, God has taught me a vital lesson about the Christian life, that any message written in the sky or in the sand or anywhere else is not as important as the one already written in his word. Amen. These men on the Damascus Road had an experience, there's no doubt. They saw light. They heard a voice. And by the way, I remind you, it wasn't even fraud. This wasn't their imagination. This was actually a real light. This was Christ. But then anyway, they were neither blinded by the light nor were they changed by the message of the voice. And that leads us then to the third truth in the text. Because why? Why weren't they changed? Why are some folks changed when they hear? Lesson number 3 is a lesson of obedience. There is the audience, there is the experience, there is the obedience. Look at chapter 22 again, and notice how crucial this is. Verse 10. "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Do you know that when God speaks in his word, there's almost always something for us to do? In this case, he was told to do something very practical. Continue his journey and go into Damascus. What will Saul do? Verse 11, when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I, here it is, came into Damascus. Some folks might say, I can't go now, I can't see. I can't make that journey now, I've got to go see a doctor. I've got to wait here for a while, it's too scary. Being led by the hand, I obeyed the voice and came to Damascus. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that it is always the obedient heart that recognizes God's voice? I read a fascinating article years ago in the Wall Street Journal. It was an article about a, quote, Damascus Road conversion. In this case, it was about Dr. Martin Overton, one of the most skilled brain surgeons in history. He was also one of the big-time socialites in Fort Worth, Texas. He was president of the Texas Association of Neurosurgeons. He was known for his brash, sort of cold-hearted, brilliant style. He was almost as famous, though, for being a wine collector as he was a surgeon. At one point, he had over 10,000 bottles of every important vintage between the 1700s and the 1930s. He would throw these wine tasting parties for French chefs and celebrities and politicians. He would have hand-carried bottles flown in by private jet from Europe. He said in the article, quote, I worshipped science and the god of Bacchus. I was an excellent heathen. And of course, through those years, he attended funerals of colleagues, family members. He attended christenings and memorials as a part of high society where he heard lots of reverends and doctors of divinity give this or that homily or sermon or message. He heard some scripture. He heard some truth. But he never heard with a humble or obedient heart. One day, many years later, empty, feeling his mortality and his vanity, he walked into a little tiny Baptist church in Texas. No reverend doctor there. Just an unpolished country preacher. By the way, not unlike that unprepared deacon one snowstorm night who spoke in a group of a handful of people the night that Charles Spurgeon got saved. Do not despise how God can use anybody to speak his word. The doctor sat in that little church, brilliant mind, but listening to this country preacher preaching the word of God. He fell into conviction. He accepted Christ. He got saved. Within weeks, he wrote all of his colleagues about his new faith. He began witnessing to his neighbors in Burnett, Texas, going door to door. He witnessed to his patients, all of them, before and after surgery. He completely quit his wine collection. He went from brash to kind, from selfish to selfless. His closest friend, Dr. Michael McWhorter, chairman of the American Association of Neurosurgeons, told the Wall Street Journal, quote, something has completely changed Dr. Overton's life. Ladies and gentlemen, that something was someone. He found out about that someone because he heard his voice. Because one day he heard his voice in obedience. Some of the seed, Jesus said, fell on stony ground. A hard heart, a heart of pride, cannot hear or will not hear the voice of God. Other, Jesus said, fell on good soil, good ground, and did yield fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, God is speaking in 2013. God is speaking to you. The only question is, are you listening to the message of his voice? God is speaking, and he may speak his word through vessels not of your choosing. God will speak when you open his word, if you want to hear him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said, if any man hear my voice. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for your word. I pray that as your people, we will cherish it. We will not neglect it. We will hold it in its proper place, high, far above any experiences or the opinions of men or the philosophies of men. I pray, Father, that as you speak to us through your word, I pray that we'll be ready listeners, ready hearers, so that we can recognize and know and be ready for the coming of Christ, for the truth of your word, for the opportunities we have to serve him today. We'll give you the praise for all of that, decisions made today as well, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Amen. Greet our visitors' picnic in about 5 minutes or 2 minutes or now. Just head on over there and start eating. I'll be later. God bless you all. You're dismissed.